No, we didn't. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we're on last week, right? We'll do last week and then we'll pray and then get into this week. But what I didn't show you is the book of Leviticus, the way the author has it set up is every chapter is building up to this this climatic seventh day of like what God did in Genesis 1. It's patterned after Genesis 1. So Leviticus is patterned after Genesis 1. Because it's patterned after Genesis 1 because in Genesis 1, what did you guys have? You had day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then on day 7 was this big rest, right? Yeah. So Leviticus is he's building up from the offering to the priest to your morality and my morality to, you know, our diet. And he's building all the way up. And then by the time we got to chapter 17, which was right after the Day of Atonement. You guys remember Day of Atonement? In the Garden of Eden, he's like, you take all that sins out of this place, send it back to the wilderness. Over here, this is only going to be holy and pure people. Don't do what the Canaanites do. Don't do what the Egyptians do. But you be holy. And holiness looks like this. And he laid it all out for us. And from that moment, he was hitting us with sets of seven. Just bullet points of seven instructions. Don't lay with this person. Don't lie with this person. Don't lie with that person. He did a whole set of seven. Right? And he did seven sets of seven instructions within this whole thing. And then, in chapters 23 and 27, what did he hit us with? Anybody remember? He hit us with Shabbat. So after he went over seven sets of seven instructions of don't lie with this person, don't eat this meat, set up their groves, don't worship their statues, their idols, all those things, he hits you with the Sabbath day. He hits you with seven feast days, which all happened to happen on
seventh day.
On the times of seven, right? On the 14th day, on the 21st day, on the seventh day, in the seventh month. And he hits you with all these sevens. All these festivals have something to do with seven in them, right? And then after he talked about all the seven festivals, what did he hit you with? Anybody remember?
The menorah?
He hit you with the menorah. He says, and the menorah is a lamp of how many?
Seven.
It's a seven candlestick lamp, right? It's like this tree. And then after he hit you with the lamps, he hit you with the seventh day bread. The Sabbath bread. Remember? The 12 loaves of bread that they do every seventh day. So, if we wrote it on the board, it would be like chapter 17 through 22. I have cheat notes here for you. Had seven sets of commands. Okay, so 17 through 22 had seven sets of commands. 21 through 22. Had commands grouped in seven, okay? So these had commands that were grouped in sevens. And then in 23 to 27, which we're not at 27 yet, we're going to see, he's going to talk about the Shabbat, right? Which means the seventh day. He's going to talk about the seven feast days. He's going to talk about the seven lamps. He's going to talk about the seventh day bread, right? And what are we going to talk about today? That's where we're at. Do you think it has anything to do with sevens? You're going to say, yeah? So what I'm saying is this author, from chapter 1 to now, he's just building this up for this climax of this number 7. And so I see it as he's patterning this after Genesis 1, where there was chaos in the beginning. Like, there was chaos in the beginning of Leviticus, of these Nadab and Abihu, right? There was chaos there. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu?
So you guys can divide it. It's a lot of cool little things.
They're barbecued.
Right? They became like the tree that had the fire. Just... But from that chaos comes all these sets of commands that were grouped in 7. And all these commands, the Word of God speaking, is supposed to bring this big climax of the seventh day garden talk, of what happened in the garden on the seventh day that God rested. So that's the pattern, another pattern. We did one last year, we did one the year before. This is another pattern that the author has in here, is he's working you up, and he's finishing the book of Leviticus. The last 7 to 8 chapters is all about 7. And it's like he's going to finish this book the way Genesis 1 finishes. Well, most versions finish Genesis 1 with the seventh day, but some of your versions finish that in chapter 2, verse 1. FYI. So, yeah. But in ancient times, the seventh day was part of chapter 1. So, let's see what we got today. We will pray, and we will get into the Word. Father, we thank you for the food and the fellowship, Lord. We just pray for all the prayer requests, and we just ask, Father, that you would bless every individual, that they would know you, they would love you, and you would love them, Father. And those who are suffering in their physical bodies, we pray for healing, however that comes. Father, we pray for wisdom. And Father, we just pray for everybody on our prayer list, Lord, that they would love you, and that you would love them. And that they would be wholly yours, Father, no matter the circumstances that they're going through, that they would cling to you with everything they have. And we pray for our study today, Father. We ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds, Father, and just enlarge our hearts, Father. Give us big hearts to love, Father, to care, and just open our horizons and help us to just be more like you and to understand the Word, Father, the way that you want it to be understood. Help us to rightly divide this, O Lord. Help us not to go off into deception and to error, but help us to walk in the truth, Father, as you reveal it to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter 25. The name of this Torah portion is traditionally called Bachar, which means on the mountain. Okay, you guys ready? Yep. Chapter 25, verse 1 says, "So Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying..." Wait, where are they at? Mount Sinai. They're still there? Have we left Mount Sinai yet? Do you guys remember?
Nope.
We're still there?
Yep.
Woo! How long have we been there?
Over a year, right? More than a year.
You got any cheat notes in there, John? Do you know yet?
40 years.
No. On Mount Sinai?
They haven't been far from Mount Sinai for 40 years.
So they've been up here for a while. It's going to be interesting because, like, when we go through the book of Numbers, it's going to go through, like, 30 years. But it's like Leviticus... it goes through what seems like a few days or maybe a year, the entire book. And Deuteronomy is like one long day, one long speech at one day. Right? So you have Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that both of them are written of a time span of very short time. It all happens all within that almost the same time. But in between them is the book of Numbers, and it just covers 30 years. Right? So, it's just fascinating how one book, like the speech from chapter 9 to 16, was all at one moment. From Nadab and Abihu dying. Right? And then Deuteronomy is going to be all Moses' last days. His last couple days. And he's given the long speech. But the book of Numbers is like, here's 30 years. Try to piece that together. Right? So, verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land will keep a
Sabbath
to Yahweh." Whoa. The land needs a Sabbath. I thought that was just for you and me. Mm-mm. No. Okay, so here's a new concept. So now, remember we just got done talking about all these Sabbaths? Well, guess what? He's going to talk about another one. Now the land needs a Sabbath. So when they come in there, remind you, the land needs a Sabbath. What does that mean? Verse 3. "You will sow your field for 6 years, and for 6 years you will prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But the seventh year, it's going to be a Sabbath of rest for the land, a Sabbath for Yahweh. You will neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which grows of its own accord of your harvest you will not reap, neither gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It's a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land will be food for you. For you, for your servant, for your maid, for your hired servant, and for your stranger who lives with you. For your cattle, for the wild animals that are in your land, all its increase will be for food."
Well, how come when they can't reap it or gather in the grapes?
What do you mean, how come? So
you may not.
So they can eat of it, but they can't reap it or harvest as if they're going to sell it. They're not going to work for it. So they can get some for food for their servant and people like that. They can go and eat it. But most of these people who had these fields, it was also a business for them. Right? So he doesn't want them to go and reap this stuff as if they're doing it for business. They're more than welcome to eat of it. Right, but they're not going to harvest it the way they would. They're not going to have workers out there working the fields for them. And okay, so when you hear this, what do you think of when you hear this? Is this good? Is this bad?
It's good.
You say this is good. Why is this good?
Because the workers rest. The poor get to eat from it then, and they can go in there and they can profit off of it and maybe sell it in the market, what they pick up.
It's not good?
I don't think you're supposed to. I think you're supposed to glean for yourself to eat.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Yep.
No selling, no buying, no trading.
Correct, yeah. So you're correct.
So the poor can't pick it and take it to the market?
No. The poor could only pick it and eat it. Yeah, this is just for people to eat. No one's making money off of this one in the seventh year. Why do this in the seventh year?
The land needs the rest.
Okay, so why is the land alive? Is it a living thing?
No, but
it is.
It needs, yes, it is, but it needs to
rest from producing so it can produce more.
Well, so you're coming at it through the scientific lens, right? But let's look at it through the biblical lens, right? It's not just about producing more. It's about, we had a group of people who were slaves in Egypt. And why did they cry out in the first place? Did they cry out because their babies were dying? Or did they cry out because the work was hard?
The work was hard.
They just cried. My Bible, it doesn't specify that they cried out because their babies were dying. It says that they cried out to God because of the hard bondage. Right? So, Yahweh comes down and he saves them from the bondage of Pharaoh. So now you have a king who's over you who's telling you, you had one king, Pharaoh, saying, John, produce bricks, hit your quota. You can't take a break unless your quota's hit. John's like, this is hard. I got to make my own bricks and lay them. The laying the bricks is hard in itself. Stop talking. You're wasting time. You have a king that says, a new king that says, hey, y'all stop working on the seventh day. And then once a month, you guys are going to come see me on the new moon. And then here's these feast days. Don't work. And then every seventh year, stop working the entire year. Which one would you rather be in? Under the King Pharaoh, where you had a quota, and you had to make your own supplies? Or under the king who tells you, oh, you're working too hard, stop. Which one do you want to be?
Yahweh.
It's easier said than done. Watch. It's easier, especially if you're a man. If you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, he hits the man hard. He hits the man in his projects. Trying to get a man away from his projects and to be at the dinner table with his family, or to be away from work, right? He's like, yeah, the guy in Ecclesiastes, he hits me hard all the time when I read him, because he's like, yeah, it's a great project you have. But go ask the heels if they care about your projects. Because they're the only thing that's going to be lasting here in 100 years. No one's going to remember what you did.
The hills?
Yeah. He says the only thing that will be around to see your project are probably the hills. Everyone you're trying to impress today, they ain't going to be around. So make sure you spend time at the dinner table with your family, is what he tells you. He says, yeah, there's a guy, he had 100 kids, but he was never at the dinner table with them, and so when he died, no one showed up to his funeral. That's what he says, like, ow, okay, there's more important things in life than my projects. Because in a man's mind, his work and his projects, that's what's on his mind 24/7. For most men. No matter how small it is, the lawn, or whatever, that seems small, but to him, for some reason, it's there. He's proud of that lawn when he cuts it, or those weeds when he mows them down.
Yep.
He's proud of those things. Is he not?
Oh, man, Jeff's all proud. Come see what I did. You want to see the toilet I cleaned? I told him. I said, come on. I don't want to go see that.
So, yeah, Ecclesiastes hits the man hard. And this is what God is doing. He's rescuing a people who cried out because they worked too much. So he rescued them. He said, okay, here's a Sabbath rest. And then every 7 years, take a year vacation. Who would love a year vacation?
To work. I'd like a vacation to get some projects done.
You want a vacation to get work done?
Yep.
Oh, man.
That's what I'm talking about, see? Uh-huh. But he's saying, don't work that land. This is so different from every other king in the world. What king or president in the world tells his workforce, stop for a year?
Not one.
And this one does, right?
Yeah, that one does.
And so it's not just about trusting in God on the seventh year that food's going to be there. He's already going to give them double in the sixth year, right? It's more about getting the Pharaoh out of them. They were conditioned so much to Pharaoh for the hard bondage. Now you have a king saying, stop working. And we're going to see, did Pharaoh, even though they left Egypt, did they leave Pharaoh in Egypt, or did they bring him with them?
Bring him with them.
And how do you know that?
They work when they weren't supposed to.
And yeah, we were going to find out these people had a hard time of stop working. Right? You start reading Jeremiah and Isaiah, and we don't think that they ever kept the seventh year Sabbath for the land, which is why they're going to get carried on into Babylon. They didn't keep the Sabbath day rest. That's why God had an issue with them. That's why the land kicked them out, right? Anybody ever read Romans chapter 8 before? Does anybody remember what Romans 8 chapter 8 says? Specifically, the land. Paul says the land is doing something.
Let's get you out, right?
And creation. He says, the land, all creation groans and is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God here on earth. He said, so he hits you with Romans chapter 1, and he starts off and he's telling them that people, instead of worshiping the Creator, have worshiped creation. And creation doesn't like that. So by chapter 8, he's saying all creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed because they worship God and not creation. So creation is upset that we're worshiping it rather than the Creator. And creation is eagerly groaning and waiting for that to be inverted and our praise to go back to Him and not to creation in Romans chapter 8.
And then is there a place where it says that the land is going to spit us out because we don't keep the Sabbath and we don't do what the Lord would ask us to do?
He did that last Torah portion, the portion before too. Yeah, if we do all the things the Canaanites do and the Egyptians did, the land's going to vomit us out. Just like it's doing the Canaanites. Right? So we have the seventh year here. And what he's doing is God is saying for 1 year, you get to experience what Eden was like. Adam and Eve, right? So the seventh year Sabbath is an entire year that you get to experience what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. Where they didn't have to work, they didn't have to sweat, and the food just grew for them. So God is trying to set up the Garden of Eden for you and me in our life, if we just believe it, that He will do that for us. But the problem with Israel is we're going to find is they didn't trust that. And so what did they do? They did what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And they listened to the enemy and they continued to work. Right? So the land needs a Sabbath. So the seventh year is a year in Eden. So today, the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, is a weekly day for you and me, a day out of the week, to experience what Eden was like. Where God says, hey, don't work today. Not because He's mean. Not because He's like thinks you're fatigued. But because He wants you to experience at least once a week what Eden was like, where you didn't work and you just trusted that if you just spent time with Him today, that you're getting a glimpse of what Adam and Eve got to experience in the garden. That's what today's supposed to do. It's supposed to remind you of where God's heart is this is where we're going. We're going to a place where we get to do this forever. But in that place, He's physically there with us. And so this is even that much greater. because you don't get to hear me. You get to hear him, right? That's the great part about it. So all these sevens is God revealing his heart to you, that he's longing for his wedding day where you and him will never be apart. And you'll be together forever in the garden. And when you're under him, you don't work anymore. And that's what these days are for. It's a reminder and a shadow of the things that are coming, is what Hebrews tells us. This is a shadow of the things that are coming. You're getting a little glimpse of what's about to come. So when we keep the Shabbat, you're getting a glimpse of what your eternity is going to be. Where you're not worried about your projects, you're not worried about work, you're not worried about all the other issues out there, you're just resting in him. Right? And then, when you come to the seventh year, you don't get, it's not a day. You get an entire year of that. Of where God's going to bring the food up for you from the garden. You don't got to go do it. You don't got to worry about it. Why don't you spend some time with your family and stuff? Because they've probably been neglected when you're out in the field doing stuff. Right? So, yeah. So, that's the seventh year. Any questions on that little paragraph? Go ahead.
I think I recall that on the sixth year, the Lord would do the double, but then it would be the double plus until the following season on the next year. So, it was a little bit even more than the double, because it has to wait to the harvest for the next year coming in.
Yeah, he said on the sixth year, you're going to get double for 2 years, right? All the way up until that eighth year when you could eat of the new produce coming up. So absolutely. And the question is, do they have a reason to trust that he's going to do that? And we're going to say, yeah, because he's already given them manna, remember? They're eating manna right now. And he tells them the same thing. He says, on the sixth day, I'll give you double. So you don't have to go out on the seventh day, right? So on the seventh day, you have enough because you got it on the sixth day. So now all he's doing is he's doing the same pattern, but this time he's doing it for a year. Okay, so if you were in their shoes and you saw God do that for you, do you have reason to believe he can do it extending the date? You should, right? And this is what faith is. You have the reality that he's done it here, and he said he's going to do it here. So you have something like, okay, if he can do it here, then he can do it here. Do they do it? That's the part, right? So they should do it.
Yeah.
Okay, so chapter 25, verse 8. You guys ready? Says, you will number seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. Seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years will be 49 years for you. You will sound the horn on the 10th of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, you will sound the horn throughout all your land. And you will sanctify the 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout the entire land to all of its inhabitants. It will be a jubilee for you, and you will return his possession to each man, and you will return each man to his family. The 50th year will be a jubilee for you. You will not sow or reap that which grows of itself in it, or gather in the grapes of your undressed vine. It is a jubilee. It will be holy to you. You will eat the increase of it out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you will return each man to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you will not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you will buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he will sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you will increase its price. And according to the fewness of years, you will diminish its price. According to the number of the years of the fruit that he sells to you. You will therefore not oppress one another. But you will revere your Elohim, for I am Yahweh your Elohim. So you will do my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and you will live in the land in safety. And if you will say, what will we eat on the seventh year? Behold, we will not sow or gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you will sow the eighth year, and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in you, will you eat of the old store. The land will not be sold forever, because the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you will grant a redemption for the land. We'll take a break right there. Any thoughts or comments so far? What is this year? Anybody ever heard of this year before?
Jubilee.
Hey, you ever heard of that? Jubilee. What is it? What is Jubilee?
50 Sabbaths. Yeah, 50.
So 50 years, but how come he just doesn't say 50 years? Did you see the way he counts to it? Like he did for Shavuot, right? He doesn't say, oh yeah, 50 days. He says, seven Sabbaths. Plus one. Like, is that really the easy way to count to 50?
Well, is it plus one or is it then the next year?
Well, it's then
so the seven Sabbath years combined are 49 years plus the Jubilee is 50 years total.
Right. So
the 50th year is the year of Jubilee.
Correct. But instead of saying, hey, 50 years from the day you get in there, he's got to tell you seven times 7 years.
Plus one.
Plus one equals Jubilee. And he did the same thing. When he told you 7 times 7 weeks plus 1 day, right, equals Shavuot or Pentecost. It's like, man, it's like my wife. Like, you could have made that sentence a lot easier for me. That was a tough one. I ate Hannah's cheese this morning because my wife told me, hey, some of that cheese I made, I left some cheese up there for you. So I went over there, saw cheese, and I ate it. Hannah came back. She goes, Dad, where's my piece of cheese? I was like, what are you talking about? She goes, Mom cut up 2 pieces of cheese, one for you, one for me. I was like, she said there's cheese for me, so I ate the cheese. She didn't say there was pieces of cheese up there. So Sarah's like, well, I'm pretty sure I said there was a piece of cheese. I said, you said there was cheese. She goes, well, you should have known. I'm like, no, that's not what you said. So, anyway, there's an easier way to say this. But he purposely says this so we can get the sevens in there. Purposely does that so you can reflect back on God wants you to be in the garden with him. But in order to be in the garden, what do you have to do? You just got to use these things and you got to listen to him. Right? We have to stop listening to the other voice out there trying to tell us, did God really say that? You won't die, Terry. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Right? He's like that bad friend that you had in your whole life. Always trying to, nah, it's okay. No one will catch us. That's what he's like. He's like that friend that always got you in trouble.
The enemy.
Yeah. Right? And so yeah, he counts this way. And this whole Jubilee thing, what does he start telling us? What is this Jubilee? Like, what's all entailed in that thing?
You have to give everything back.
Oh. If I spell something wrong, I'm sorry. Is that what you're pointing at? Oh, no. I do it all the time.
I just didn't know it was years and weeks.
Oh, so Jubilee is 7 times 7 years. It's 49 years plus 1 year is Jubilee. Yeah. For the Shavuot, what we're going to celebrate here in June 8th, it's 7 times 7 weeks. So from Passover, right, we're counting 7 weeks. And that's how we're going to find out what Shavuot is. Okay? But this, to me, when I read some of this, I'm like, Mr. Author, there is an easier way to say that, right? And he's probably like, yeah, but I want you to focus on something else. You just got to be thinking about that. So what's all entailed in Jubilee? What do we do? What do we do with Jubilee? Are you asking them to answer? She's pointing to you guys back there.
Tara is going to answer it.
Okay.
I think you got to talking.
It means that in those times you could sell off the produce of your land. You could not sell your land.
Correct.
But you could sell the produce.
Produce, yeah.
So at the end, in the Jubilee, everything goes back to the original owner.
So, yeah, it's like you couldn't have a monopoly.
No.
There's no such a thing as a monopoly. I couldn't go, and with my business, my wheeling and dealing, I couldn't own all the houses on the block, right? Because in 50 years, God hits the button, and he says, Mr. Warren Buffett, sorry, taking that back. Mr. George Soros, sorry, taking that back.
Nice.
Yeah, Mr. Bezos, sorry, taking that back. Mr. Musk, sorry, taking that back, because the land is not yours, it's mine.
Exactly.
He hits the reset button, and that day's coming. We may not be doing that in the world right now, but there is a day where God's going to hit the reset button because the land is his. And he lets everyone know, don't get too attached to the properties that you're getting, because he said the land's mine. It's not yours. Don't deceive yourself. Right? Like Adam and Eve, what happened? They got kicked out of the land. Right? And he says, hey, you guys are in here, but you're a sojourner with me. This doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. Right? So all of this is a reality check to us that the only thing that's going to remain, right, is did we learn to love? The measure of a man, the measure of a woman, is their love. Right? When we see the Lord, he's not going to ask us how many properties we owned. He's not going to ask us how much head of cattle we had. He's going to ask us, did you learn to love? Because as Paul writes in Corinth, he says, the greatest things in life are faith, hope, and love. But there's only one that lasts forever.
Love.
Love, because you're not going to need faith one day. It's going to pass away, because, right? You're not going to need hope one day, because what you've always been hoped for is going to be in front of you. And the only thing that's going to remain is love. And that's what God is going to say. The currency of heaven, the way that you pay your way into heaven, the only currency to get in there is love. That's your ticket home. And did you learn to do it? Right? And so he's letting them know, the land's not yours. Right? So, if it's not yours, how are you supposed to treat it? The way the landowner wants you to treat it, right? That's how you're supposed to treat it. Okay? So, any other comments on that?
I've heard, but I don't know how true it is, that on the year of Jubilee, that's when the Lord's coming back for us, on one of those Jubilees.
So, yes. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. He says, at the sound of the last
trumpet.
What did we read here? It's going to happen on the Day of Atonement. The sound of the horn will be heard throughout all your land. That's in verse 9.
So it should be on Yom Kippur?
Oh, it's going to be on Yom Kippur. Yeah, so the Jubilee is counted by Yom Kippur. So the Jubilee starts, crazy, on what month? Seventh month. Look at that. So the Jubilee, over here, starts on the seventh month, right? On the 10th day, which is Yom Kippur. Yeah. And on Yom Kippur, the Jubilee, that's when you take the sins back to Azazel, right? You take them back to him out in the wilderness. Right?
You got the two goats.
Yeah. And the perfect one is the one that is offered up. So, yeah, so there's another seven. It's going to be on Jubilee, which is weird timing, right? Because most of them start on Passover. And this one's going to start on the 7th month, on the 10th day. That's when the Jubilee starts. And it starts at the sound of the horn. So the theory that Yeshua is going to come back on a Jubilee is probably true in a lot of aspects. But, we won't know until it happens. Because what I don't want to do is tell you, because there are lots of groups, let's say like Jonathan Kahn, who say that they have the exact date when the Jubilee is and when the 7th year of rest should be. Well, then there's like 5 or 10 other groups that I know, probably more, that all say, no, it's on this day or it's on this day. Well, I'm not a calculus guy. I'm no Isaac Newton or anything. Is that the guy's name, Isaac Newton? Was he the calculus guy? Yeah. I'm not one of them, but we don't know for sure. Because when you got 7 smart guys all having 7 different answers, all I know is for sure one day that real horn is going to blow and he's really going to come. And everything, that's the real great reset is when he comes. Right? And this is going to be a beautiful day. But until then, we have to be faithful to him. Okay? So, anyway, that's a good comment. Anybody else? Before we move on, everyone okay? Any questions on this? Because I don't want to go on if you all have questions. Don't do that. You good? Okay, keep reading verse 25. If your brother is poor... Oh, here's one thing to note. Go and read in your Bible if you ever find them doing the Jubilee. Read throughout your Bible and tell me if you ever find anyone in your Bible doing the Jubilee. Was there a time that you read in your Bible, hey, Israel did the Jubilee right here. They restored all the land to each other. They gave back their servants. Go read and tell me if you ever find that. One instance in there. You're shaking your head, Linda? You already know the answer?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe that's why they became servants and slaves. Because they wouldn't give up. They thought the people belonged to them. Maybe. We don't know. But just go read your Bible, some homework, and see if you ever find anyone in here keeping the 7th year Sabbath of rest or the Jubilee. Okay? Verse 25. If your brother is poor and has sold off some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, he will redeem it that which his brother has sold. And if the man has no one to redeem it, and is himself able to redeem it, let him count the years of its sale and restore what is left over to the man whom he sold it, so he may return to his possession. If he's not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold will remain in the hand of the one who has bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it will go out, and he will return to his possession. Okay, any thoughts on that little paragraph? He may be dead by then, huh? Somebody could be dead by then, sure. But why would I need to sell my possession? I'm in a bind, right? I'm in a bind, and that's why I got to sell stuff. Like, anyone ever been there before? Yeah, anyone ever been in a bind and you had to sell something in order to... Because you had no money? And your only option was to sell your stuff? I got 2 guys that are laughing right now. Big smiles. Am I hitting a chord or something?
Yeah.
You want to share or no?
It's a long story. I got kicked out of my company and hit with all kinds of legal fees. So I sold my house, sold my vehicle, sold everything, basically.
Ouch. How are you going? How are you doing mentally and emotionally at that time? Is it hard?
Yep, for sure. But I got over it.
Now, did you stay strong for the wife, or were you broken down behind the scenes? Or
I had my moments. Strong moments.
Did you want to share yours back there? Or? You're good. I was in the same boat. I remember, man, just outside my front yard, had a yard sale, no money, and I just selling. I remember a guy pulling up, he's like, are you sure you want to sell all those tools? I was like, I really don't, but I have no choice, man. And that guy had so much mercy on me. He gave me more money than, because he, in his mind, he's like, why are you selling these tools?
Like he has to have tools.
Yeah, in his mind, he looked at me like he knew. Like this guy, he wasn't a believer or anything. Definitely wasn't. But he looked at me with sympathy. And he looked at me and goes, why are you selling these? And I looked at, because no one asked me why I'm selling it. They're just like, oh, I'll take this, I'll take that. Will you take $5 for this? You know, they're just out there trying to do a bargain. And he walks up and he goes, why are you selling this? He's like, you really want to sell this? And I said, no, but I got no choice. And so he gave me like $2,000 more than what I was asking.
Wow.
Just, yeah. But he still took the tools. I thought, you could give me the money and I take the tools. He still took the tools though. But yeah, I've been there too. Yeah, so these guys are selling possession because they're in a bind, right? But the interesting thing is, because it's land, it's coming back to them in the Jubilee one day. Or it said that if they have a near kin, someone close to them, that wants to buy the land back for them, they can do that, right? That's nice, you know, to have someone in your life. Like, oh, John, you sold your land? Oh, here, let me go buy it back for you. Didn't know you were in a bind. Apparently, that's a case that can happen, right? But if it doesn't, then you just have to wait it out. Yes, ma'am.
So I guess in that time in Israel, everyone had their own land, like they didn't have to go buy it. But if they sold it, it was probably for someone like just wanted extra land just to farm it or something. It wasn't like they absolutely needed it or anything.
So someone who bought it hopefully had the heart of they were helping somebody, giving someone money that needed it. Because the person that bought it knew they had limited time to use it before they had to give it back, right? So, I mean, God, he blesses people with a business mentality and they know how to make stuff multiply. And then there's other people, they just don't have that gift. They don't have that gift, right? You give them, anybody ever give someone something and they just ran it into the ground? Like, why are you laughing? I'm hitting a bunch of chords today, it looks like.
Yeah, I got a long story there. Drive that one home, but...
Yeah, so there's just people that are good at managing stuff, and then there's people that are not. It doesn't mean that they're bad people or anything. It just God gives everyone different skills. He just gives everyone different skills. I've seen people that are very good in the craft that they're doing, but they just don't know how to run a business if they started a business. Probably, you know, and that's how it is. And then there's people who are horrible at the craft, but they know how to manage the business. I've seen it a lot where I've seen managers who can manage and they were awesome. Everyone loved them. But when they tried to help out, we're like, hey, just go sit down over there. Just go sit over there because you're not that great. You're going to ruin our work. And so there's just God gives people different skills. But so apparently there's going to be someone who loses his land and there's someone there who is fortunate enough to buy it for them to help them out. And it helps them out too. And there's a person that could come in and be like, be nice and buy it back for them. Right? So that's God's ideal for society. Right? That's his ideal, the way he wants us to live. Does that always happen? No, right? No. He had lots of other crazy things that can happen, especially in today's laws and stuff like that. Where I could just go into John's apartment and just hang out and say I'm squatting or I own the place or stuff like that. All right, so any comments on that little paragraph? Any more? You good? Let's keep reading verse 29. If a man sells a house in a walled city, he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. If it's not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city will be established forever to the one who bought it throughout his generations. It will not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages that do not have a wall around them will be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they will go out in the Jubilee. But as for the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases from the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession will go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the open land of their cities may not be sold. It is their perpetual possession. Any observations there? Anything sound a little bit different there?
Within the walls of the city, it's different than outside.
What's that about?
Yeah. It's different.
I was asking you the question.
Well, you can buy the one. If you're inside the wall, you can redeem it after the 1 year.
Why does it matter? Otherwise... Yeah, why can't... Why do I only have a year? If it's in a walled city.
I don't know.
You don't know? Anybody know? Anyone want to take a shot at it? Take a whack at it? How come if I have a house inside of a walled city and I sell that property, how come I only have a year to redeem it? And if I don't redeem it within a year and the Jubilee comes, it doesn't come back to me?
I don't know why it doesn't come back in the Jubilee.
Yeah. Anybody want to take a shot? Or are you all just going to wait for me?
The Levites, they don't have any possessions but those things.
So the Levites, but this one wasn't for the Levite at first. The second one was the Levite. The Levite came into play, I think, in verse 31 or 32. But before that, it's just any man who sells a house in a walled city. The walled city. Something about the walled city. Because the land inside the walled city probably wasn't for agriculture. Right? Because they're living in an agrarian society. No, there's no factories here. Nobody is waiting at Walmart for their groceries. So God sees that their land, they're all producing something on their land. Every person is producing something on their land, whether it's the harvesting of fruits and vegetables or the harvesting of animals. Everyone has something. They're either raising animals for meat or for dairy, or they're having gardens or vineyards or orchards or something, right? So he sees that as very valuable. Compared to something in the walled city, it's probably just a piece of property and you're not producing anything on it. So if you don't redeem that in a year, it's not yours no more. But God cares about the place that you are producing something that brings forth life on earth, right? So that's what most of the commentaries agree on, is if you, most houses inside the walled cities, you probably weren't tilling stuff up because you were in there, like, you know, being a city slicker. Yeah. But the people out in the country, God made sure that that property came back to them in the Jubilee, right? So that's their thought and my thought on that one right there. You guys have any other questions or comments on that one? But remember, this is like if all of us followed this, like everyone on earth followed this stuff, we would be living in Eden. Because we're caring more about each other than we are about our properties and our possessions. That's Eden. God's like, when we can help each other and be more worried about the living being rather than the project, right, or your business or whatever, he said that's when we're living in Eden. But as long as we're just fulfilling ourselves with our own pleasures at the expense of other people's, he said that's the opposite of his kingdom. All right, chapter 35, verse 35. Here we go. 25, 35. If your brother is poor and he falls into poverty with you, you will relieve him, even though he's a stranger or a sojourner, so he can live with you. Charge no interest or increase from him, but revere Yahweh so your brother can live with you. You will not give him your money with interest, nor lend him your food for increase. I'm Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. This is crazy. Your brother comes to you, John, because he's negative $39,000 in debt.
Sounds about right.
and he's not asking you to pay off his debt.
I'm just not telling you which brother.
He's not asking you to pay off his debt. He's just saying, can you just help him with some food and some groceries? Imagine you saying, yeah, I'll do that, but you owe me 5% on top now. Like, way to pour salt on someone's $39,000 debt. Right? I mean, it's like going to the bank and asking for a loan to pay that off. It's so hard for me to wrap my head around that people actually... We exploit the poor people. Like, the reason they're coming to ask you for money is because they don't have it, and then we're going to charge them for something that they already don't have, that they already owe someone for. And we're just putting another handcuff on them. They're already handcuffed, but now when they come ask us for money, and we give it to them, but we tell them that they owe us more when they pay us back, it's like now we're hogtying them, you know, like John coming out of the restaurant. But that just always blew my mind that's possible. And then, you know, this was written back at Mount Sinai days. So then you fast forward 2,000 years, right, or so, to Yeshua's day, and he's flipping the tables of the money changers in the temple, right? And what tables was he flipping?
The
birds, right? The poor people.
The poor people.
Because they at the temple were robbing the poor people. Because only the poor people were coming for the birds. All the rich people came were bringing the ox. Right? They're bringing all the oxen and the bulls. The middle class people were bringing in the goats and the sheep and the lambs. The poor people were bringing in the doves and the bread. And Yeshua, when you read, he's flipping the tables of the birds. Right? That means they were robbing the poor people. The money changers weren't robbing the rich people. They weren't robbing the middle class people. They were robbing the poor people. And so that's what he's telling you here, is don't rob the poor brother that's coming to you asking for help.
Yeshua... flipping other table of other animals?
No, just of the birds.
I don't even think they were there, right? The other ones, the other animals on a table.
No, they were on the table.
They wouldn't have been there. It's just the four that they had doves and birds for.
Yeah, because I'm pretty sure that the rich people made a way to bring whatever they were bringing. They didn't need the money changers to help them. But the poor people, I mean... Most liquor stores, most Powerball, you know, the lottery tickets, most of those are in the poor neighborhoods. Mm. Like, who runs the lottery? The federal government, right? You know that the federal government is the one that runs the lottery,
and
right?
The Indians, right?
No, it's the federal government that does it. And you know why they did that? Well, when they started doing taxes, is they give lower income people tax money back, right? So the poorer communities, we don't pay taxes. So the whole tax the rich, that's a lie. Because the rich already get taxed, and us poor people get an income return. Because I get money back. My wealthy brothers don't get money back. They don't like income tax because they write a big fat check of more than I make back to the government. I get money back. So in the end, I don't pay taxes. But how the government gets my taxes is they put the lottery in my neighborhood. And I always dream about making what my brother makes, so I'm going to go get that lottery ticket. That's how the government gets their money from the poor people, is they did that and they put it in most poor neighborhoods. Lottery. Powerball. That's why it's on the news every night if you ever watch the news. It's at $365 million. It's at this. It's at this. And the people watching that in the poor neighborhoods running over there to buy more tickets so the government gets their money. I mean, it's...
And then if they win, they got to get taxed on that.
It's the government. That's how the government gets the money from the poor people.
Because they really didn't win that amount.
If we don't take your taxes, right, because everyone thinks that's wrong, we're taking it for the poor people, but we'll let the poor people give it to us out of their own will. That's how they do it. Come on, welcome to the government. It's all psychology, the way they do that. And then when you start learning stuff like that, you're like, man, I don't trust the government.
I don't follow order.
I'm glad you don't. Don't do that. Yeah. Because, I mean, if you ever win, that's great, but that's a...
far-fetched.
One in an 81 million chance. Something like that, right? Yeah. So, you going to say something, John?
Oh, just a story, but there's... this couple, this accountant, he retires. This is a true story, by the way. There's a movie about it if you want to see it. But this guy figures out that there's a flaw in the lottery. Have you guys heard of this?
So, is this a true story?
True story.
Okay.
So this guy buys, out of his retirement money, I think $7,000 worth of tickets. And sure enough, the flaw is there. He gets $21,000 back. First, he bought too small of a sample, and because they're, if you're a statistician, like there's a lot of algorithms, and this guy, his math was so good, he had it in his head. He figured it out in his head. He did not, but then he puts it on paper, and he said, so his first purchase, he was wrong. He lost a little bit of money, but then he increased his batch size, and then won money. Then he brings his wife in on it. And this, New England state, these guys, they won so much money that they fixed up the whole town. They brought the theater back, all kinds of, fixed up the whole town. But then there are some real smart students, guess where, at MIT. They figured out the same thing, completely unrelated. But then they miss it, and they're wondering, why in the world? And of course, it's in the news, who wins? And of course, there's a kind of a battle.
Yeah.
And then the government is alerted, and they say, well, hey, we're still making money. There's enough other people buying the tickets. And there was kind of a trick to it. But anyways, if you want the whole story, eventually they shut it down. But I think they, for their town, they shared the money. They went and they incorporated and went and got everybody that wanted to could buy shares. And that's how they shared the money. So the more they brought in, the more tickets they could buy, and... But yeah, they literally exploited a loophole. And they had garage buildings full of the canceled tickets. This guy and his wife would all night run the tickets. They would find a store, because you can't buy 30,000 tickets.
Yeah.
Like, how long is it going to take just to print them out? So they made a deal with the store owner that they could just stay there all night. And they bought all the tickets. Yeah, you got to get all the details. The movie, it's a low budget movie, but it's fascinating, and it's a true story. And but yeah, they helped their, he wasn't a greedy guy, and they helped their own town, and they
renovated basically the whole town with the winnings.
Nice.
Nice.
What year was this?
I think 2015.
Oh, that was recently.
That's pretty recent.
Okay. Mm. Nice. But yeah, so my whole point there is just, it's just crazy that most people that get taken advantage of financially are the people who already don't have money. That's the crazy part, right? They're trying to come out of a ditch, and yet when the people that are helping them put them in an even bigger of a ditch, kind of a deal. Okay, verse 39, is that where I'm at? Anybody remember? Okay, here we go, verse 39. If your brother who lives near you is poor and is sold to you, you will not compel him to serve as a bondservant. But he will be with you as a hired servant, as a sojourner, serving you until the year of Jubilee. And then he will depart from you, he and his children with him, and will return to his own family, and to the possession of his fathers will he return. For they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They will not be sold as bondmen. You will not rule over him harshly, but you will revere your Elohim, both your bondmen and your bondmaids, whom you will have, will be of the nations that are all around you. You will buy bondmen and bondmaids of them. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that sojourn among you, you will buy of them and of their families that are with you, which they have begotten in your land, and they will be your possession. And you will take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They will be your bondmen forever. But over your brothers, the children of Israel, you will not rule over one another harshly. Yes, ma'am. No?
No, I was going to make a comment on the last, when you were talking about the lottery people.
Sure.
I have an aunt that they can get in bondage because she has this thing where she has to go and gamble, and you know she's poor, and whenever she has a bill owing, she don't got that money because she spent it all into the casinos.
I mean that's a easy. I mean, man,
it's like a drug.
it's an interesting way to make money is to where. If I get enough people to come and put money in my machines or on my games, and I let at least one person win a night to get everyone excited that they have a chance, if I'm getting $1 million in from these people this night, if I just give someone $100,000 in winnings, I'm making $900,000 plus the employees I'm paying, whatever. But if I just throw some bait out there and just let this one person win a night, everyone sees there's a chance. So that means more people come, and that's how they make their money. These people make their money because you just go give it to them, and then they give some person or persons just some money to get everyone else excited to come and give more money. Kind of a deal. John, you got another?
Oh, yeah, it's just like in Vegas and Atlantic City, New Jersey, to name a few places where gambling, that's their tourism, under tourism, but it's gambling, that's their income. But yeah, if you're really good and you can count cards, you're not welcome there. They will figure it out, and they got AI now spying on you on the games, and you will get your notice that your welcome is worn out here with very little winnings.
Yes.
My brother-in-law is not that great at counting cards, but he has kind of a simple trick. And yeah, he's gotten notice. He quit going out because he's not welcome there.
Because he's winning.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they frown on that.
And he would on purpose not win big. Because, but it doesn't matter. If he consistently wins, he's not welcome anywhere in Vegas or anywhere in Atlantic City.
Wow.
No, but yeah, it gets addicting for people.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
it is. I remember the first time my sister went with him, and Neil won big, and my sister calls me. We were living in Midland at the time, and She said, yeah, I was running their business for them, so I had access to their money. She said, take $12,000 or what, I think that's what it was. And I was supposed to buy all these toys for my nieces and nephew. And then she told Neil, that money's spent, you can't spend any more money. But that time he lucked out. He wasn't, at that point, he wasn't advanced enough and didn't have the skills. It was pure luck. No, wait a minute. It wasn't even Neil that won. Margie won it on a slot machine. Just pull the lever and...
Yeah, so no, it is addicting, absolutely.
Yeah.
In this paragraph that we just read, notice that God makes a distinction. And this is probably hard for some people, but I'll try to make it not as hard. Is if you were born Hebrew, you were not supposed to be a slave. You were a hired hand. Right? But if you were not a born Hebrew and you came in as a part of the mixed multitude or from the nations that wanted to join Israel, well, then you were a bondservant where you at least had to work for 7 years. And then on the seventh year, you were released if you wanted to leave, but if you loved your master, you can stay and live there forever with him, right? So the reason being is children of Israel, God, he gave them all a portion of land. Right, and their boundaries where they should live. And so if somebody was coming from the other nations, there wasn't any land for people from the land of Egypt, people from the land of Syria. It was only for the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you wanted to come and be a part of this kingdom, you had to be grafted into one of these tribes. And in order to be grafted into one of the tribes, is you had to start off as a bondservant in one of the tribes. House. So it's almost like applying for citizenship in the United States. If you're from another country and try to come here, do you get citizenship right away? What do you have to do?
You get a green card first. 5 years later, you qualify for citizenship.
So 5 years later, right? So this is almost the same case, is in order to be part of Israel, and you're coming from another country, you're not a natural born Hebrew, you would come in and you would do a bondservant. You would work for 7 years under a certain tribe, and then after your 7 years up and you were still in good standing, you became part of that tribe.
Did you have to be circumcised?
Yes. Yeah, they came in, they got circumcised for sure, especially if they were going to do the feast days and all that stuff with them. Absolutely. Yeah.
Which, yeah, if they became part of the family, they had to participate. They had to basically accept A-C-C-E-P-T.
Accept the God of the Israelites, right?
Yep. Yeah. So that's basically all he's saying there. Is that if there is a child of Israel that is struggling financially, and he asks you, can I come work for you? You basically just treat him as a worker, as an employee. But someone from another country, they're there for 7 years until the 7 years is up, and then they have an opportunity to either leave and you send them with some goods for their labor that they did for you, or they, if they choose to stay because you're just an awesome person to live with, then they stay with you, right? So this is not like slavery in what we're accustomed to thinking of, right? Because we're accustomed to thinking of slavery, whips and chains and, you know, working on the railroad or something like that. That's not what they were doing. Like, these people, some of them loved their master. Like, they loved who they were working for, that they wanted to stay there forever. So, to me, that does not sound like someone's getting whipped and beat to work out in the field at all. Right? If I'm working for Viola and Jeff, and I just want to, man, this is awesome, chances are I'm not getting beat. Unless my mind is just twisted, and I, you're right? There's some people that just love to be in a crazy situation, and that's a hard place. But that's not what they're talking about. All right.
Didn't they also say that if you're two people from the same land, you don't charge them interest if they need to borrow money, right?
Yeah, you're not going to charge anyone in Israel with interest.
Yeah.
Because this is how Israel is going to be the head and not the tail. It's not saying that Israel as a country, that they're not going to have any poor people. They're always going to have poor people in every nation. But what he's saying is, if you know how to correctly take care of poor people, then the nation itself will not be in debt. And all the other nations will want to borrow from you because you have money and they don't. And the reason the other nations are in debt is because they are robbing their poor people. Right? That's why most nations are in debt, is because they don't know how to take care of each other the way God is designing here. Because God is saying, if you take care of people the way I'm telling you, no one here will be suffering. Right? So, that's how you know. Yeah. So when you have the United States, what is our debt? How much was it? Like, I lost track. When I was a kid, it was like $9 trillion. And that was like, oh my goodness, we're all going down. And like today, I don't even know. It's what, close to 40?
Close to 40, yeah.
40 trillion? So that's like every baby born owes like $300,000? Is that what it is? Yeah, like every citizen with that is like owing $300,000 with that debt. Isn't that crazy? And then you find out that, oh, that's because we were paying for a crazy library that makes no sense in Libya. And we're paying for books to be published in Pakistan. We're paying for a museum to be built in Georgia, not in America, Georgia. We're paying for all kinds of crazy stuff, for an orchestra in Brazil, and like, what is all that?
Paying Social Security to a man that's 170 years old.
Oh my, yeah. Paying for, oh yeah, Social Security for people who are not even born yet. Or how about the Department of Education? Mm-hmm. Did you see that one? Where they were renting out stadiums and stuff for their parties, end of the year parties and all that, like football stadiums and all that. And there was no receipts or anything, so all they asked for was, hey, can you send us receipts? And all of a sudden, all the requests stopped.
Or, in one case, they paid $230 million for a temporary, like a floating bridge. And they never even deployed it. And you could buy that, you could buy 100 of those bridges for the money they paid to rent it when they never even used it. Like, there's stories like that just everywhere. It's not just any single department, every department.
Yeah.
Or we give Israel $7 billion a year, every year, just because. Like, here you go. Like, so anyway, we wouldn't probably be in debt if we wouldn't be doing all that stuff, right? Like, just so. This is God's blueprint for everyone to be taken care of if we would just listen. Okay, verse 47. So if a sojourner or a stranger near you is rich and your brother beside him is poor, sells himself to the stranger or the sojourner near you or to the stock of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Anyone that is close kin to him of his family may redeem him. Or if he's able, he may redeem himself. He will reckon with the one who bought him for the year that he was sold to him to the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale will be according to the number of years. According to the time of a hired servant will he be with him. If there are still many years to go, according to them, he will give back the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but a few years to the Jubilee, he will count with him, and according to his years will he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a hired servant, year by year, will he be with him. He will not rule harshly over him in your sight, and if he is not redeemed in these years, then he will go out in the year of the Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They're my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Yes, sir.
So help me to see if I understand this correctly. Suppose I fall into, mine is using the word straits.
Okay, yeah, dire straits.
So I'm falling into dire straits, and I have a $50,000 piece of land. You're the stranger. I sell it to you, $50,000. But it's 1 year from the Jubilee. Mm-hmm. So now, according to the number of years, I got to pay you $49,000 out of the $50,000.
If we've used it, yeah.
Yeah. But if it's 49 years away from the Jubilee, 49 years go by, I only have to pay you $1,000.
If 49 years go by, yep.
But if it's the whole, if it's the entire, like if it's immediately after the Jubilee that it happens, then I get it back completely free of charge because you used it the entire 50 years.
But here, so you're going back to the last paragraphs. Here it's actually talking about selling themselves. So at first, you sold your land, right? At first, if someone sold their land, but now they're getting to the point where they're so poor that they're selling themselves.
Yeah, so another way, if I sell you $50,000 of land, my $50,000 piece of land, and now after half of the, like it was right after the Jubilee, now after half of that, I prosper, the way it puts it here, and I can come up with the $25,000. I can redeem it now for half the price.
Yeah, so it's prorated, basically what it is. Like, because in those years, if I paid you $50,000 to buy your land or to buy you, and you're now able to redeem your land or yourself, and half the years went by, it's a prorated thing now. You just give me the money because you've already worked those years, or I've already used your land those years.
Yeah.
So I've already got what I needed out of it. So it's just a prorated deal where we just calculate how much would that be worth until the Jubilee.
Yeah.
Yes. So yeah. So any questions on this? Yeah, does that sound mean? Just understand, it's not like slavery like back in the day at all, right? This is all about helping people out financially, right? This is not taking someone a slave, like, you know, John, we don't have John lined up in a thing and we're going around picking, you know, which one are we going to take? Oh, he looks strong. It's not what they're doing. It's just someone fell into straits and they need money. And the only way for them to get money is either to sell their land or, worst case, they got to sell themselves to go work. Until they make enough money where they can buy themselves out of it, or until someone comes and buys them out of it, or until the Jubilee. Okay? So basically, it's letting the owner know the land doesn't belong to you and the people don't belong to you. Because the land is God's and the people are God's. So don't deceive yourself thinking that any of this belongs to you. So if God bestows any of this into your care, make sure you take care of it. Because it belongs to Him and not to you, right? Sometimes we lose sight that, you know, your spouse or your children or whatever He's given you is not yours. Right? That's all His. Okay? So, home stretch. Woo! Chapter 26 and 2 verses. You will make you no idols or graven image, nor raise up a standing image, nor will you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am Yahweh, your Elohim. You will keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. So you see what he did? You'll keep my Sabbath. He says it again, right? You will keep my Sabbath. He's got to throw that in there. And he's got done talking about all this Sabbath talk and all those chapters. He says in chapter 26 right here, you'll keep my Sabbath. What happened in Genesis 1? So we'll go right here. Leviticus is patterned after Genesis 1, right? Genesis 1, God did this on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And what did he do on day 7?
Rested.
Okay. And what happened on day 7 with Adam and Eve? What did they do? Anybody know what they did?
They took a nap.
Miss Linda?
Ate the fruit that weren't supposed to
eat. Okay, so now did they eat the fruit on their own? Or there was something there influencing them to do that?
So this is
where I'm coming from, and people might disagree with me, and that's okay, because I disagree with them. I think I'm right, but I might be wrong. But what I'm reading in my Bible is that most of the time where we're making a mistake in our life is because we're being influenced by something supernatural. And I come from that conclusion because in the garden, Adam and Eve didn't wake up one day and say, hey, let's disobey. There was someone there in their ear. Right? And then when you get to the days of Noah, when everyone's heart was just so evil, there was something there too, influencing them. Right? It says that B'nai Ha'elohim, the sons of God, were coming down and they saw that the daughters of men were good. So these guys were there influencing them there too. Right? And then when you get into what we're into now, like, anyone ever heard of Goliath before? Or Og, king of Bashan? You guys heard of these? Or Sihon? These are some weird looking dudes that are just not normal. They're like giants. And they're crazy. Right? And they're influencing the lands that they live in. So there's always this type of an influence out there. Right? That's my thought. Is everything, and this is why Paul writes to Corinth, and he tells them that every thought that you have, you must take it captive to the Word of God. Right? Everything that comes to mind, you have to take it captive and you have to throw it down to the knowledge of God. Because you're going to have thoughts that just don't line up. And you've got to have a filter there to filter those things out. Or I can point to Peter. Everyone knows Peter? Everyone know what Peter did on the Passover night to his best friend? Right? He betrayed his friend after he said he wouldn't. But did Peter do that on his own? Or was someone there influencing him? And we know that because Yeshua said, hey, Peter, I heard a conversation in heaven between the enemy and my father, and the enemy said he wants to sift you like wheat. And he's going to do it. So everything you saw Peter doing was not Peter by himself. There was something supernatural that Peter couldn't see that was causing him not to be bold, but to be ashamed to be associated with Yeshua. Right? So, here, God sets up all these sevens about the Sabbath day. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, chapter 26 says, and whatever you do when you're in the garden, make no idols. Okay. Oh, and also, no graven images.
Or pillars.
Or what?
Pillars.
Did yours say pillars?
Uh-huh, mine says pillars.
Oh, a pillar. Mine says a standing image, but we all go with pillars. Because it's one word and I can fit it right there. Pillars. Okay. Or don't set up any image of stone, right? Or image of stone. He's like, so you have garden? When you're in there, don't set that stuff up in there. Because God already has an image. Right?
Yes.
You're his image, right? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Thus, you don't need to make anything to worship. You don't need to wear a cross. You don't need to wear... We don't worship God in symbols. We worship him in spirit and in truth, right? Because you are the image. You are the replica of him. So all he asks us to do in reverence of him is to respect one another and to treat one another as his image. Even if Hannah's not acting like his image, I treat her in his image to remind her whose image she's in. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was like throwing herself at him, he's like, I can't do that. I can't sin against my God. You don't know at this moment, but let me remind you, Potiphar's wife, you were made in an image, and you were made to bear the likeness of that image. I'm gone. I'm out of here. You don't remember whose image you were in, but I remember what image you were made in, and I'm going to treat you that way. Even though you don't treat yourself that way, I will treat you that way. Is what he did, John?
Those stones, carved stones,
yeah,
they're differentiated from the altar by the altar could not have any, those had to be natural stones, not broken or cut or shaped.
That's true.
Yeah. Now, no tool upon it.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah. Yeah, so basically, it's like, here's the garden over here. So, Eden, we'll put, this is Eden on this side. And then on this side is the forbidden tree. Here's Eden. Just don't do this when you're here. There's going to be a voice that's going to come and going to tell you it's okay to do this. Don't listen to that voice. Right? Because what happened in the garden? Anybody ever had children before? Or a wife? When I tell my wife, don't touch that, my wife is like a child. She's just like, why can't I touch that? What did I just tell you? Leave it alone. Don't go look at my phone. Like, her birthday time's coming around and people are asking me questions and I'm like, stay away from my phone. I'm not hiding secrets from you. It's just that time of the year. Stay away from my phone. And just by telling her that, what do you think she wants to do? Tiptoe around it. I'm not touching it. I'm just... Anyone ever been there? Anyone have anyone in your life where you tell them don't touch and you find them over there touching because you told them not to? John said John's the only one that has someone like that in his life. Or are you that person?
No.
You're not that person?
No, I was that way too.
But anyone ever had a child that you're like, here's 100 toys to play with? And you find your child playing with your pots and pans. You're like, what do you know? Your toys are over there. These are pots and pans for cooking. Or my children, like, they have a million toys.
Okay, I'll give you 3 minutes.
But I bring a box home.
Four.
And they have more fun with the box than they do with their toys.
Yeah.
No, that's trash. I need to go throw that now.
You can build a fort.
You can build a fort.
Or your tire tracks. We had lots of them, though.
Yeah. And a busted face afterwards.
No, when we would jump on them.
No, yeah, but that's not what they were. I didn't bring those home for that.
Well, we had lots of fun with those.
That's what I'm saying, is we just have to listen, right, to God. If we just listen, life would be so much easier. And we're going to get to the book of Deuteronomy, where 49 times all he tells us
here
is to listen. Because what happened in the garden? What did they not do? Yes. And we're going to find out when we get to that book that listening is loving. God says, when you listen to me, you love me. And I know you love me when you listen to me. Yeah. Anybody ever have someone ask you, are you listening to me? Anyone ever been there before? Are you listening? Yeah. Because most people associate listening and loving too. Most people do that, right? How many people do you know have ever been hurt in your life? Or have you ever ran into someone who said they're hurt because they just don't feel like they're being listened to? Right? Anyone ever been a teenager before? And you're like, no one listens to me. Right? That's how I felt. I mean, probably wasn't true, but that's just how I felt. But, right? Yeah. So, anyway, I hope you guys get to see the picture. I don't know if I presented it as good as I should have, but I hope I did. He worked us all the way up in Leviticus with the drama with Nadab and Abihu just to build on God seeing chaos in the beginning. In the beginning, the earth was void, it was dark and chaos, but the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God turned the chaos into this garden. And when God builds the garden, He just asks you to do one thing. Don't put anything before Him. Just listen to Him. You guys see? This is one pattern that the writer of Leviticus sets this up as. So just another way to look at this is He sets you up as Genesis 1 was one chapter of God turning chaos into a garden. Leviticus, the author, sent a whole book on it. Of how God takes Nadab and Abihu and their chaos and their disrespect for their father, and He turns this into God unraveling that chaos into a garden. And saying, this is how you cultivate the garden that and my space where I want to live with you. Just one thing, don't do this. Hopefully Israel can do that. One thing. Like, God has never been a God of like a bunch of a million rules. And God gave you all these rules to show you couldn't keep them. He's like, no. That's not what He's doing. He actually makes His rule book very small because He's trying to make it easy for you. Knowing that we're like children. Like, we say don't touch, and the first thing we want to go do is touch. Right? But all He's looking for is a people that will listen to Him. And the way Yeshua presented it was, my sheep know my voice. That's what He said. Or He said, when He spoke the parables, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Or the author to the seven churches in Asia Minor, what we know as Revelation, he says, this is what the Spirit has to say to the congregations. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. Right? God's just looking for someone who's going to listen to Him. Just like you and me, right? Anyone ever fell in love with someone who's like, oh, they listen to me? It's probably like some people fall in love is because, you know, that person gets me. They listen to what I have to say. Kind of a deal. Anyway, any other comments, questions, anything that I did not touch on that you want me to touch on? Because I know there's so much, sometimes I miss things. And I go home driving and I'm like, oh. And Sarah gets to hear the things I forgot to say that I wanted to say. Happens all the time, sorry. Not on purpose, though. It's just, I save it, write it down for next year when we get there. Hey, I forgot to say this last year. But any questions or comments from anybody before we pray?
I forget to say something when I'm supposed to say it.
You do? I do the same thing all the time, so don't feel bad. I do it all the time. I'll get home. Like, let's say for Sukkot. When Sukkot comes, I'm like so excited. I got months to practice for Sukkot and write my notes down, how I'm going to present stuff. And then when Sukkot's done and John puts our stuff on the website and people are asking me, oh, I like this or what about this? People who didn't get to go to Sukkot and they're listening to it. And when they ask me questions, I realize I didn't say that part. I needed to say that. I had a whole note section on this, and I left it out, not on purpose. I got so into the moment and people asking questions and going back and forth that in all of that, I forgot to actually touch on what I had written down. I was just going off the cuff, off their questions, and I thought I said it all, and I didn't. So, yeah, I do it all the time, too. And then Sarah gets to hear it. So she gets all the afterglow. All right, well, I guess let's pray. Yeah. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I just pray that this would always be a blessed and meaningful time for all of us. And I just pray that you would forever be here with us in this room. And when we leave this room, Father, help us to walk out of this place as men and women of integrity, of morality, Father. Men and women who love you the way you love us, who love your son the way you love your son, and who love you the way your son loves you, Lord. Help us to never play the tune of the hypocrite. Help us to never be those who are disobedient, but help us to forever just walk on the narrow path, on the narrow road, walking through the narrow gate, Father, always walking in the light. Help us to be those people who are 100% authentic, Father, 100% in love with you and in love with our neighbor, Lord. Help us to do the things that are right in your sight and not in our own, Lord. In Yeshua's name, I thank you and I love you. Amen.